So generally, most weddings I've been to, they start out with, "We are gathered here today." So I got to thinking about that this morning. We are gathered here today. My question for you to consider is, why are you here today? Why are you here today? Why are you gathered here today? Ask yourself that. Get yourself an answer. Why am I here today? And I can tell you that I'm here today to worship. I'm here today to worship God. Some of you may be here to worship. Some of you may be here to worship and to see a wedding. And some of you may just be here for a wedding. I think it's important that we consider that. I know that Josh and Natalie are here today to worship. That's why they're here today, to worship God. Every Lord's Day we gather. Josh and Natalie gather with us, and we worship. And I think it's worth asking yourself, why are you here today? Why are you gathered here today? Is it for Josh and Natalie? Is it for Cal and Brenda or Nick or Julie? Or is it for the Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the ordainer of marriage? Why are you here today? We have worshiped through song, we have worshiped through giving, and now we're going to worship by opening God's Word. Romans 12:2. I'm going to read Romans 12:1. Before that, the Apostle Paul has written to the Romans, and he's first 11 chapters, he's basically set up all that Christ has done, the whole plan of redemption, the whole gospel. And he says to them, "I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable that you would do this after all God's done for you. And then verse 2, which should be behind me. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't think like the world thinks. He's telling this church in Rome, he's telling these Romans, if you're right with God, if you're a child of the King, because of that, don't think like the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. What's God's will for my life? The only way I'm going to know that is being transformed in my thinking from worldly thinking to biblical thinking. God's Word is very challenging. As we open God's Word today, it is very challenging. God's will is far different from the world's will. God's will for my life is far different than my will for my life was. Far different. When God's Word is revealed, it's powerful. Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God," Scripture, "is living and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13 goes on to say, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." In other words, the Word of God is very powerful. It's very convicting. It's very challenging. But we will all give account to God for this Word. This Word is very nourishing and comforting to God's people, because as it's read and it's taught and it's understood, we are very affirmed by God's Word. And it's very challenging and convicting to those who are in rebellion to God's Word. That's the truth of God's Word. So we're going to open the Word of God today, the Gospel, and we're going to see God's plan for marriage. Not my plan. Certainly not my plan. Not your plan, but God's plan for marriage. We're going to look at a gospel-powered marriage. The most clear description of this is given to us in Ephesians. If you have a Bible, open to Ephesians 5. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we have a couple back there on the table. If you'd like a Bible, you could put your hand up and Bob would bring you one. We're going to go to Ephesians 5. Right here, Bob. We're going to go to Ephesians 5. Starting in verse 22, which in the Bibles you'll be given, is on page 1813 if you're getting a Bible given to you. So here's a description of God's plan for marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we look deeply into this passage this morning, remember, this is God's Word. It's God's plan. It's God's blueprint for marriage. This is what God's given us to know what He would expect of us in marriage. So, before we look at the how-tos of marriage, let's consider why marriage. Why marriage? Well, God ordained, invented marriage back at creation. He instituted marriage back at creation. Look at Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see it behind me on the screen. So coming into Genesis 2:15, God's already created the heaven and the earth. He's already created day and night. He's already created plants. He's created the sun and the moon and the stars. He's created all the creatures in the ocean. He's created all the livestock or creatures on the earth. So he's created all these things. And then he is going to create, or he just created, his crowning glory, man. He just created man. So he created Adam, and then we go into verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him these commands concerning that he could eat everything, just don't eat of this one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Interestingly, Eve's not there yet. It's just Adam. So God's given this directive to Adam, who then gives it to Eve. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." This is why God created woman. God created woman to be a helper to man. That's why Eve was created. Now, this may upset some. I want to remind you that we are looking at God's Word and what God's Word says. And we're to be transformed in our thinking and not conformed to the pattern of this world. And we have just read God's Word that says God's Word, the reason for the creation of woman was to be a helper for man. So, Adam's needs a companion. Verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. All these animals get paraded in front of Adam. And none of them are like him. They're not comparable to him. He obviously couldn't procreate with them. So all these animals get paraded in front of him, and none of that works. Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Woman is now created. We now see marriage being ordained." Because he goes on to say, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Here's God's reason for marriage. The man is not complete without a woman, so God makes a woman to complete the man. That's God's reason for creating a woman, and that's where marriage is created. He says, leave a father and mother. He's foreshadowing the procreation that's going to come, because right now it's just Adam and Eve. And he's talking about how we'll be in the future as there's more people. See, in the 21st century America, this scripture is very unpopular. Some of you right now are saying, "I wish this guy would be quiet and let's get on to the wedding." Because it's very unpopular. The reality is this: woman's original purpose was to be a helpmate to man. That's why God created marriage, because we're no good by ourselves. And unless amoebas, we couldn't procreate. So God instituted marriage so that one woman could complete one man. And the two should become one flesh and procreate. Without that, we couldn't have procreation. The race would have ended with two people. So, that's why. Now look at the how-to. Let's get into today's passage. Let's begin. It begins with the God's standards for wives. God's standards for wives, verse 22 through 24. So we now know the why of marriage. We're going to look at the how-tos of marriage, starting with the wives. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Very powerful, straightforward scripture. Many people say, well, we need to interpret that. That's very open to interpretation, so let's do that. Let's interpret that passage. Let's first look at the word submit. For those of you who don't know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word that is translated submit is actually a Greek word, hupotasso. Hupotasso. And what hupotasso means is to subject oneself, to be subservient, to submit voluntarily. To subject oneself, to be subservient, to submit voluntarily. So that is what that word means. It was a word that was actually used for the military. There was a term that said soldiers would be hupotasso to their commanding officers. They would be subject to. A gospel-powered wife, a God-centered wife, will voluntarily be subject to her husband by God's grace. Because that's what God tells her to do. There's another word in Greek that isn't used here. It's hupokouo. Hupokouo. And hupokouo means to listen to or to obey. To listen to or obey. Notice the word is not used obey here. Because obedience is what's expected of a child. Submission is what's expected of a wife. A wife voluntarily submits to her husband by God's grace. A child is made to obey. A wife is to, by God's grace, submit to her husband in everything. A wife is to be subservient to her husband voluntarily. He is the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. That's what Scripture teaches. The man, the husband, is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Do we really think that we are co-heads of the church, us and God? Do we get to stand side by side with Jesus and run the church? That's His job. One head, not two head. Two-headed monsters need to be slain. Two-headed monsters are normal. Now, this sounds like God says women are inferior, doesn't it? It really does. It sounds like God's saying, well, women are inferior, and that's just not true either. Women are no less important than men. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Back then, you were either Jew or Greek, and they were different. They thought Jews were God's chosen people, and Greeks were pagans and not. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no distinction between the importance or worth of men and women, husbands and wives. Men are no more important. Women are no more less important because of the structure that God's given. There's a difference in roles, but there's no difference in importance. Don't listen to the lie of the devil that says God's a chauvinist. God's not a chauvinist. God values women very highly. They just have a different purpose and function than men. No less valuable, just different. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, make yourself voluntarily be subservient to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. But you notice it says, submit to your own husbands. It doesn't say women submit to men. Wives to your own husbands. Tammy does not need to submit to Paul. They aren't married, for those of you who aren't here. Tammy's married to Roy. Tammy does not need to submit to Paul. That is not her husband. So men don't get to, women don't have to submit to men. That's not what Scripture's teaching. So don't buy that lie either. Don't say the church, you crazy people, teach that women have to submit to men. No, wives submit to husbands. To your own husbands. That's much different than women submit to men. See, people want to make this a gender issue. It's not a gender issue. Wives and husbands have different roles. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Corinthians 11:2 and 3. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all the things and keep the traditions that just as I delivered them to you. Apostle Paul saying, look, remember these doctrines of Scripture that I've taught to you. But I want you to know, see, in the Church of Corinth, it was much like America. The Church of Corinth, there was lots of feminism. Feminism is not a new thing. Feminism was around 2,000 years ago, and it was happening in Corinth. So the Apostle Paul is writing to that church saying, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. He says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. It's very clear. God is the head of Christ. God the Father is head of Christ the Son. Christ is the head of the church, and man is the head of woman. That's God's structure. I don't agree with this, you might be saying. Many of you are saying, I don't agree this, or I don't like this. Understand, as you will want to be mad at me, this is simply the Word of God. That's all it is. So you not liking it, saying you don't like God. Not me. Not this church. You may be saying, okay, all right, I agree. Wives ought to submit to their husbands, assuming they're good, assuming they treat them well, assuming they're appropriate with them, then they ought. If he's a good, godly man, but when he's a bad man, no way. Wives are not to submit to their husbands if they are bad. I won't buy that one. God's Word deals with that as well. 1 Peter 3:1-6. But to set that in context, we're going to start back in 1 Peter 2:13. And Peter is giving instructions to Christians on how to live in a world that is very hostile towards them. In this time when the Bible was written, they were very hostile to Christians. Christians were being martyred. They were being killed. They were being imprisoned. So he's giving instructions to the church on how to live in a world that's very hostile toward them. 1 Peter 2:13, it says, "Therefore submit yourselves," same word, hupotasso, "to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake," whether it's to the King is supreme, it goes on. So for Christ's sake, we are to submit ourselves to the authorities or the governments placed in our lives. We're to submit ourselves to the authorities placed in our lives. Many of you would agree with that. Peter goes on to say in verse 18, servants, by the way, that word's doulos, slaves, back then there was slavery. The Bible doesn't ordain slavery. God didn't ordain it. It doesn't condone it. That just was a condition that there was. So Paul is writing to Christian slaves when he says, slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Slaves were to submit to their masters, whether they were good and gentle or harsh and abusive. So this is the context that we now come into chapter 3, verse 1. Just like we should submit to governments and slaves to masters, whether they're good or bad, he goes on to say, wives likewise, like that, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You're to submit to your own husbands even if they're disobedient to the word, even if they're unsaved. Christian wives should submit to their husbands even if they're unsaved. Or if they're saved and they're sinning, they're outside of God's will in how they're treating them, they're still to be submissive. Not to bicker and argue. But it says, without a word. Without a word, be submissive. This is tough stuff. I get that. This is the Word of God. Down to verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. It's not about how beautiful you are, he's telling Christian wives. Don't just focus on how pretty you are. Focus rather on your quiet, gentle, chaste, submissive spirit. This quiet submission to your husband. Verse 4. Rather than all those adornments, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible. Ladies, your beauty can go away as you get older or your makeup budget gets cut in half. Right? Or your curling iron doesn't work or whatever it is we do to be beautiful. But what this says is it's incorruptible. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty, a beauty that can't be corrupted, of a quiet, gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. A quiet and gentle spirit, wives, is very precious to God. This is the how-to for a wife with an unbelieving or a sinning husband. Submit gently and quietly, without a word, that your conduct may win them over. Certainly doesn't work to argue back. You've probably found that. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, clothed themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. How did the holy women of God adorn themselves? How do holy women adorn themselves? Submission to their own husbands. Turn to Titus 2. Titus 2. For more instruction on what godly wives look like. Titus 2:3. Again, The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, who's at the churches in Crete, and he's instructing them on how Christians ought to live. He says this, "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Well, what are the good things? "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands." The first thing that the older women in the church are to be teaching the younger women in the church is to love their husbands. Then, to love their children. So far, Paul's saying, teach the women to love their husbands and to love their children. Love the husband first. See, one of the things you wives need to consider is, do I love my kids more than my husband? Do I sacrifice more for my kids than I do my husband? Do I put my kids ahead of my husband? That's not what you're to do. Next, verse 5, to be discreet. To be discreet. So a wife is to be discreet, not to draw attention to themselves. The word discreet, to be cautious about actions and words. That's what the older women are to be teaching the younger women. Next, to be chaste, to be sexually pure, and to be free from obscenity. Next, it says, homemakers. Older Christian women are to teach the younger women to be homemakers. Now, this is another very offensive word in the Scriptures. Because Scripture tells us, that word says, wives are to be homemakers. And that word means, believe it or not, homemakers. The Greek word is oikorgos. It comes from two Greek words, oikos, which means house, and ergon, which is work. So oikogos, the word homemaker, means homemaker. That a wife, a Christian wife, her place of employment is to be the home. That's her place of employment. That's what the older women are to be teaching the younger women. Into verse 5. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Christian wives are to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Ladies, when you don't be these things, you're blaspheming the word of God. This is tough stuff. I give you that. It is the word of God. Every woman pushes back at this. Every woman in their flesh will push back at this. The fact that they are to submit to a husband will be pushed back at by every woman. And I can show you why in Scripture. Here's why, ladies, you push back at this. Genesis 3:16. Okay, so their sin entered, right? Eve ate the apple. Adam walks up. Take a bite. Okay, I'll take a bite too. Sin entered because they ate from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from. All right. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, because of this sin, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. How many of you have children can testify to that hurt? Well, it was promised. That was one of the consequences to the sin. Pain in childbirth. And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Because of sin entering, the consequences are, one, you're going to have pain in childbirth, and two, you're going to have a desire for your husband. Now, what does that word desire mean? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, by the way. And the word Hebrew word is teshukwa. Teshukwa. And here's what it means, to desire or a longing. So, because of sin, it would be easy to say that woman will have a longing for man. Well, what does that mean? We see the word used again in Genesis 4:7. It will help us understand what that word means, desire. Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. and its sin desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, sin is crouching at your door wanting to control you. That's what the word means. So, in Genesis 3:16, your women, you will have a desire to usurp the authority of your husband and to be in control. You will want to control him. That's why in your flesh, 100% of women in their flesh will push back at God's word that sets up structure and authority and says, wives, submit to your own husbands. You'll push back because in your sin nature, it was promised you'd push back. You want to control your husband. You want to tell him what to do. That's natural. That's sin nature of woman. Women are going to naturally rebel against God's plan for them. It's natural. It's promised in Scripture. By the way, the Word of God shows itself to be true. And some of you are sitting there saying, I don't like this. You don't like it because you know you push back at it. And I'm showing you why you push back at it, because you're born with it. You're born with a desire to control your husbands. You want to tell him how to drive. You want to tell him where you're going to go and when you're going to go there. That's your flesh. That's your sin nature. That's what we're born with. Only by God's grace will you not push back at this. Some of you are being affirmed this morning because by God's grace you don't push back at this. Because God's changed your heart. Because your thinking has been transformed. You're no longer conforming to the pattern of this world. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you don't push back at it anymore by God's grace. But remember, it's promised your fleshly desire is going to be to resist this truth of God's structure. So godly wives will stop telling their husbands what to do. And they'll do what their husbands ask them to do by God's grace. Without grace, it's impossible because of sin nature. One last how-to of marriage for wives. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Wives, you are not to withhold your body from your husbands. It's not yours, it's his. You are not to withhold that except by consent and only for a time for fasting and prayer. The men are liking this part of the message. That's God's word. That's God's standard. It's not your body. I realize this isn't popular. In the world we live in today, we hear about it all the time. A wife's body is her own. A woman's body is hers. Well, quite frankly, it's God's. And then when you're married, it's your husband's. That's the truth. Verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands in everything. Your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know God's will. It takes God's grace to live out His plan for a wife in marriage. Amen? Ladies, takes God's grace to live out God's plan for marriage, for a wife. Man, do we need Him. Wow. All right, let's move on to God's standard for husbands. God's standard for husbands. Paul spends 3 verses on wives. Now Paul spends the next 4 on husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Love your wives. You notice this doesn't say, husbands, lead your wives. Husbands, control your wives. Husbands, dominate your wives. It says, husbands, love your wives. The definition of love is the giving of oneself for the benefit of another. Husbands, give of yourself for the benefit of your wife, just as Christ gave of Himself for the benefit of the church, died for it. Husbands, love your wives. Give of yourself for their benefit. As my guy Bodie Baucom says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. It is true we are to lead the wife. It is true that husbands are the head of the wife. But this scripture tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. See, I can tell you, husbands, why you want to rule over your wife and why you want to control her and why you want to treat her like a servant because of the fall. Back in Genesis 3:16, it was promised to us. At the end of verse 16, it says, "Your desire, ladies, shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Husbands, as a consequence of the fall, we will want to rule over our wives. We will not want to love our wives. We want to dominate our wives because of our sin nature. Look, Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." Husbands, I want the husbands and the men that will be husbands in here. Listen, God says, love your wives, give of yourself for their benefit, and do not be bitter toward them. Your anger, your irritation, your bitterness, your raised voice is sin, and God hates it. We are commanded to love our wives, not to lord over our wives. We are prohibited from lording over our wives, using our position for our benefit. Did Jesus Christ use His position for His benefit or for my benefit and your benefit, beloved? Husbands, don't use your position for your benefit. You use your position for the benefit of your wife. We are the head of our wife. We are to lead them. They were created for us, so we are to lovingly lead them to complete us. 1 Corinthians 11:8, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man." Look, Eve came from Adam. Adam didn't come from Eve. Verse 9, "Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Adam was not created to complete Eve. Eve was created to complete Adam. "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." The women in Corinth, they wore head coverings. That culture, they wore head coverings to show they were under the authority of their husbands. Understand this, men, husbands, we are not superior in any way to our wives. And we are very dependent on them. Do you know how dependent we are on them? Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. Look, wives aren't second-class citizens to be lorded over. They are our companion, our partner. Without my mother, where's my mother? There she is. Without my mother, a woman, would I be standing here right now? Of course not. Am I pretty dependent on a woman? Yeah, only for my standing here. Only for my coming out. Only for me being made. Now obviously God did that, but the point is, women, husbands, are not some second class citizen that you want to lord over. They are your partner that you're very dependent upon. Treat them as such. More scripture to husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. "Husbands, likewise," this is on the heels of the scripture we just read about women, even if their husbands are sinning, to submit to them. "Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." We are to dwell with them with understanding, giving them honor. How are we going to understand our wives, men? Think we might have to talk to them occasionally? Right? We need to... Husbands, you need to live in consideration of your wives. You need to understand her dreams, her desires, her thoughts, her ideas. See, that's your helpmate suitable, not the guy at work. She's your helpmate suitable. She, her ideas, desires, and dreams matter. You should understand those. Husbands, it's not, hey, woman, I'm man, you're made for me, now do what I say. Understand your wife. Look, understand her emotions and her feelings. I didn't say we have to live out of those emotions and feelings. We need to understand them. And if we don't, we're sinning. You know, the standard of submission is pretty tough, ladies, as we went through. Pretty tough standard. The standard of loving your wife as Christ loved the church is off the charts. Husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Christ died for the church. Husbands, you must be willing to give up everything for your wife except the Lord. You might have to give up your job or your house or your car or your... I don't know. But here's what I know. Christ died for us. He loved us. He gave Himself for the benefit of us. Husbands, we are to love our wives for their benefit. Now, I didn't say give them what they want. I said love them for their benefit. Considering them. Knowing them. Be willing to give up anything for them. Romans 5, 7, 8. Christ's example, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No matter how much sin, no matter how your wife acts, husbands, you are to love her. Give of yourself for her benefit, no matter how she's acting. It's not contingent upon how she's acting. It's not contingent on how submissive she's being. See, because Christ died while we were still sinners. We're to die to ourselves even if our wife's in sin. Yeah, but you don't know what an angry, uncontrollable, controlling... Talk about controlling, Pastor. Woo! That's my wife. Die to yourself. And love her anyway. Give of yourself for her benefit anyway. You're commanded to do that, men. Husbands. We are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Let's test ourselves right now, husbands, with a verse you hear often at weddings. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:4 and let's see how you're doing. How am I doing at loving our wives by God's standard, men? Love suffers long and is kind. Are you kind to your wife? Love does not envy. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Are you proud and arrogant around your wife? It thinks no evil. It doesn't think the worst of his wife. It thinks the best of his wife. It has charitable thoughts. Love has charitable thoughts. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Are you self-centered and self-focused, husbands? Is it all about you and your needs and your wants? It is not provoked. Love doesn't get angry, men. Love doesn't get provoked to anger. How are you doing at loving your wife? And I'm not talking about just yelling and screaming. I'm talking about what's your heart towards your wife. Because it's a heart issue. Does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in sin. But rejoices in truth. It bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endure all things. Love never fails. Does your love for your wife fail, men? When the going gets tough, you stop your loving? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, give of yourself for the benefit of your wife the way Christ gave Himself for the benefit of the church. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. Pretty challenging. And only by God's grace can we do that. Only by God's grace can I love Emily when Emily's not being very lovable. Only by God's grace. Not that my wife would ever be unlovable. She's always lovable. Just make sure we're clear on that. That's not totally true, is it? See, conditional love, men, conditional love is no love at all. Was Christ's love for me conditional upon me stopping sinning? No. He saved me while I was still a sinner and then gives me power to stop sinning. He didn't save me because I got all cleaned up. I didn't get all gussied up so He could save me. He saved me when I was a sinner. Your love for your wife is regardless of what she's doing or how she's acting. You still have given yourself for her benefit. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The goal, gentlemen, is to sanctify your wife with your love. To make her more holy. To wash her through the Word. We are to make our wives more holy through the truth of God's Word. I am to cause Emily to be more holy because of my love for her. My giving of myself for her benefit will increase her holiness. See, I have that responsibility. I am to bring my wife back to God more holy than I found her. You don't think that's a big deal? I can hardly stand up under that calling. That my love for my wife is to cause her to be more holy. How you doing, men? Not to lord over her, but to love her. Now, loving her will include rebuke or reproof, but it's loving her, not lording over her. I am to seek her purity. Husbands, you are to seek your wife's purity, and you're to remove anything that would stain that purity. Television shows or magazines or where you go on vacation or the kind of clothes that remove the impurity. We are to remove things from our wife's life out of our love for her that's for her benefit that removes impurity from her. Only by God's grace. Next, we're to protect and provide. We're to be her priest, and we're to protect and provide for her. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of flesh and of his bones. Husbands, it's our job to provide for our wives. It's our job to provide for their physical needs and to protect them. That's our job. We are to toil and we are to labor to provide for our wives. And we are to toil and we are to labor to protect our wives. Physical or spiritual harm ought not come to our wives on our watch. By God's grace. One more how-to. 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5. Back to that. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. See, God's no chauvinist. Wives, your body's not yours, it's your husband's. Husbands, your body is not yours, it is your wife's. You are to render the affection due her. And that's not just intimacy. That's not just a procreative act. If she wants a back rub, guess whose hands these are? These are Emily's hands. This body is Emily's body. It's not my body. And I'm to render the affection due her. That's what I'm to do. Do not deprive one another except with consent. Look at this deal about husbands and wives that don't be intimate. It's sin. God says don't do that. Don't withhold from one another. The husband who refuses to hold his wife's hand or put his arm around her when she would desire that is sinning. Acting as if your body's your body, you can do what you want with it. Unless your spouse is asking you to sin. You don't sin. So, my body's my wife. My wife tells me, go down and rob the liquor store. Of course not. But outside of anything my wife would ask me to do with my body that was sinful, it's hers. And I have no right to withhold from her. Nor does she me. Husbands, we are to be the priest, the provider, and the protector of our wives. We are to love our wives. We are to give of ourselves for their benefit. And only by God's grace. Last night, Josh broke down in tears out at his parents' house when he understood the call on his life. For the first time, really, the whole weight of this deal of, oh boy, this is who I'm to be for one of his daughters. One of God's daughters. I have to be this. He couldn't stand it. He broke down because he couldn't stand. He couldn't stand. Not like he had fear. Not cowering under the table. He said, this is a big deal. Only by your grace, God, can I pull this deal off. What makes me sad also is some of you don't care about pulling this off. You don't care about God's plan for marriage. You're hostile toward it. You got your own plan and it's working just fine. All right. We know God ordained marriage. We know why and we know how to. Now let's see, when does marriage start and end? When does marriage start and end? Verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When a man and woman become one flesh through the union of marriage that is consummated by a physical union, that's when it starts. Marriage will start today for Josh and Natalie as we have a ceremony, and then as they go physically commune their marriage will have begun. That's when it starts. The Greek word for leave, for this reason a man shall leave, the Greek word is katalepo. It means leave behind, abandon, neglect. So Josh and Natalie, a man and a woman will abandon, neglect, leave behind their family as they join together. That doesn't mean they'll never speak to us again. That doesn't mean they don't care about you. That means their primary obligation and focus is on one another. See, primary focus and obligation is on one another. Primary focus and obligation is on one another. Not that you hate your parents, but you're willing, if you need to abandon. But what the principle is being taught here, the union that was so strong with your parents, that's done. Now your primary focus and your primary concern is on your spouse. Leave. Next word for join, be joined to. It's proskolao. It means to glue together, to cement, to join, to unite. Josh and Natalie are going to be cemented together. They're going to be united together. They will leave their father and mother. They will abandon that and they will become cemented together. See, Emily and I are cemented together. We are bonded together. We're inseparable. When does marriage end? By God's standard. Malachi 2:16. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. God hates divorce. Marriage is not the end of divorce, it's the end with death. Matthew 19:3-6. The Pharisees also came to Jesus, testing Him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Just like in today's world, they had gotten to the point where as long as you wrote her out a certificate of divorce, divorce her. Divorce was rampant back then. And He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has cemented together, let man not separate. See, Emily and I are inseparable no matter what you do, unless we die. No matter what she does, from my perspective, anything she would, there's nothing, you name it, nothing she could do that would have me break that union. See, marriage ends in death, not divorce. The book of Hosea, we're not going to read it all, but Hosea, go read it sometime. It's a reflection of Christ and His God and His chosen people, Israel. And Hosea is told, you go marry a prostitute. And he goes and marries a prostitute, and she keeps up her prostituting ways, and he is to stay married to her, and he continues to stay married to her. Because marriage is not going to end because of her prostitution. Marriage is going to end when death comes. See, there's no way that now that God has regenerated me, nobody can break the union between me and Christ. I'm His bride, as you are, beloved. If you're saved, you are Christ's bride, and nothing can break that. That is the same as true for Emily and I. As Josh and Natalie are cemented together today, nothing of man can break that, or should break that. It's sin. So when marriage ends, is when they die. There's no marriage in heaven. That's a whole other sermon. But when there's death, then the marriage is done. Until there's death, the marriage is not done. Says God. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Wives, submit. Husbands, love your wives like Christ. Never ending till death. That's the picture. A summary statement in verse 33. There's a summary statement. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. The most basic need of a woman is to be loved. Unconditionally. The most basic need of a man is to be respected or submitted to. Unconditionally. Here's one of the problems we have in our culture. We buy the concept of unconditional love, so we'll be happy to hold men to that standard. We don't buy the concept of unconditional respect. We don't believe we should unconditionally respect someone. Someone's got to earn our respect. Well, God says, wives, you respect your husbands by submitting to them, no matter how they're acting. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Seems awfully high to live out these standards, doesn't it? Seems awfully high to live out these standards. How is this possible? How is this possible? Some of you are, I met somebody today who's getting married, their fiancé. And you might be sitting there saying, wow, really? How is this possible? We see in the passage leading up to this passage that we're reading today, Ephesians 5:25, starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, here's what it says. Paul's writing to believers in Ephesus. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to all people. He's writing to the church, the saints, the hagios, the set apart. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we are to imitate God. This is how it's possible. We imitate God, Jesus, in His submission to the Father. His children can imitate Him. Down to verse 8. This is really big here. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In other words, I once hated God's plan for marriage. I can prove it to you. I'm a divorced man. I hated God's plan for marriage. I walked in the dark. But on September 11th of 01, God changed my heart. And He made me able to accept the truth. And now I walk in the light. I no longer hate God's plan for marriage. I love God's plan for marriage. Now I can walk in the ways acceptable to God because I've been brought into the light. Verse 11, and have no fellowship. By the way, the word fellowship is koinonia. It means like-minded. Have no like-mindedness with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Don't be like-minded with the dark world. Arise in Christ. Repent. Turn from your sin. Hate it. Hate the way you think. Come into the light of Christ. Think like Christ thinks. Hate how you used to think. Verse 15, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? What is God's plan? Know that and walk it out. Walk out that plan. Verse 18, here's how it's possible. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. There were lots of drinking in the Ephesus church. But be filled with the Spirit, capital S. Here's how it's possible. God living in us. That's how it's possible. It is impossible in our own power because of Genesis 3:16, because of the curse, for us to like and live out God's plan for marriage. The only way it's possible is to have the Holy Spirit residing in us. To be born again. To be saved. How does one be filled with the Spirit? Repent and hate your sin like God hates it. In this one example, this one scripture, in this day today, hey, if you hate God's plan for women or men in marriage, repent. Turn from your sin of hating God's ways. That's how you walk in the light. You let go of all the things you think you know. The only way to live out God's plan for marriage is by having the Spirit live in you. Some of you this morning are very affirmed by what we just looked at. You're very affirmed because you know that by God's grace, you are living this out. And when you don't, and when you sin, you hate it. That's what's happening for some of you this morning. By God's grace, you're living that out. Others of you think this is foolishness. And you are so glad it appears to be wrapping up. Because you think this is foolishness. You think God's plan for marriage is ridiculous, it's antiquated, it's so 2,000 years ago, and I'm some kind of nut for even bringing it up. That's what you're sitting there thinking. Or something like that. You don't agree with most of, or all of what has been taught from God's Word this morning. You disagree. And you're going to disagree. Because this is foolishness to you. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19 says this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. If this message today is foolishness to you, you are perishing. What that means is you're separated from a holy God with holy standards and you will spend eternity in hell. If this is foolishness to you, if the Word of God is foolishness to you, that's your standing. And I love you too much to not tell you that. And I'm talking to none of you individually because I don't know most of you. But the Word of God says if this is foolishness to you, you are perishing. You are headed toward hell. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For some of you, this will transform how you live your life going forward. Because it's the power of God. And the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you will come to a new standard that you now understand. This is God's Word. Ephesians 5:22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here's the closing thought. God ordained marriage. It's His institution. He invented it. He ordained it. He structured it. It is His institution, not ours to modify. The only way to have a functional marriage is to have a gospel-powered marriage. One that's powered by the gospel, the Word of God. Are you living in agreement with God's will for husbands and wives? That's the first question. Are you living in agreement, if you're married, with God's will for husbands and wives? Wives, are you submitted to your husbands in everything? Husbands, are you loving your wives by giving of yourself for her benefit, washing her through the Word? Are you being her priest, her protector, and her provider? Or are you just being her provider and think that's good enough? If you are, praise God by His grace. If you are not, are you willing to change? If you're not willing, then know that you are rebelling against God by doing marriage your way rather than His. Look, anything we do that rebels against the Word of God, you don't dislike me. You might think you do. You don't dislike this sermon. You don't dislike God's plan for marriage. You hate God. If this is foolishness, I understand that sounds harsh. I have no idea who I'm talking to. But if you disagree with today's message, today's scripture, then you hate God. And some of you will even sit so flippantly and say, great, I hate God, I'm going to hell, big deal. I beg you, repent. Hate your sin like God hates it. For those of you who are affirmed by today's message, you ought to be praising God and thankful that His grace is being poured out in your life, that you know there's no way you can do this minus His power. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are holy. You are perfect. Father, Your will is perfect. You have given us a description of Your will for the institution of marriage that You ordained and created. Father, there are those in this room who hate Your plan for marriage. Their lives prove it, their words prove it, their actions prove it. Father, I pray You would grant them repentance. Father, that there would be conviction, that You would be granting repentance, You would be granting new hearts, You would be taking out hearts of stone and putting in hearts of flesh, that people would live by Your will, not theirs. Father, I'm so thankful for the institution of marriage. I'm joyful in the celebration that we have today as we watch Josh and Natalie be cemented together until death do them part. Amen. So, we are now going to continue our worship, and we are going to watch as God cements Josh and Natalie together, as He brings Josh and Natalie to become one flesh, to have a relationship now that's going to resemble and reflect Christ in the church. That's what we are going to now worship and witness. And to start with, Elder Nick, you have a charge you are going to give to Natalie.
Natalie, since the day that Josh first asked me to court you, I have been very joyful. And I'm joyful today, but mostly I'm joyful for tomorrow, and I'm joyful for the day after that, and the week after that, and the month after that, and the year after that, that you and Josh are going to live out God's plan for your life in marriage. I'm so joyful as your father to be able to watch that. And I have some things, the last instruction as, not as your, well, last instruction as your father I'm going to give you today. Natalie, Scripture says that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I want you to remember that every day of your life. Your relationship with Josh cannot be good unless your relationship with God is good. So you must love God every day. You must work at that. You must do that before you can possibly hope to have right relationship with Josh. The second commandment, just like the first, the greatest commandment, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Josh is now going to be your closest neighbor. So you're to love him as yourself, and as we learned in today's sermon, you're to love him with a self-denying love that is for his benefit. That is how you are to love Josh. Deny yourself for his benefit. Do that. You cannot do either of those two things perfectly. You have no hope of doing that. Because of that, Jesus died on a cross for your sin. Live the gospel in your life every day. When you sin, when you miss the mark, quickly seek forgiveness from God and seek forgiveness from your husband. Do that quickly and do that freely. When Josh sins against you and seeks your forgiveness, I want you to forgive him quickly, and I want you to forgive him freely. And make forgiveness a huge part of your marriage. The scripture says that a man is to leave his father and mother and to be joined to his wife, and they are to be one flesh. Natalie, you and Josh are going to be one flesh, and I want you to live that way. So you are no longer to have your own wants, needs, and desires. You have wants, needs, and desires that are your one flesh. You are to both have the same wants, needs, and desires. So put aside whatever wants, needs, and desires of your own you might have, and seek to live in a place of one flesh, of living jointly together, of being cemented together. Natalie, I want you to complete your husband. You are a helper for your husband. I want you to complete him. I want you to know your husband. I want you to understand your husband. I want you to know his vision for your family. I want you to know his vision, and I want you to help him carry out and live out the vision for your family. I want you to actively do that and participate in that way in your marriage. And finally, Natalie, today is the last day that I'm going to be the authority in your life. The scripture has commanded you up to this point to obey me, to obey your parents. That scripture is no longer going to apply to you. From now on, you are to submit to your husband in everything. And I want you to submit to Josh's headship as you live your life. And I want you to do so with maturity, and I want you to do so by God's grace.
Josh, today is a new beginning. You have another hand in yours. And you are witnessing the beginning of a new family. You are witnessing the joining together of two flesh to become one. Josh, first and foremost, as I give a charge to you, hear the words of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Josh, consider Matthew 6:33, that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Much of what God is calling you to, Josh, can be summed up out of those verses. It's locked in those passages. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Seek first his kingdom. Josh, the rest of your earthly life, be rooted in God's word. Remember the three P's that Pastor spoke in his message. You are the priest of your family. Josh, a priest was one who would go to God on behalf of a people. You go to God on behalf of your wife and your family. You're the one to pray for your family. Love Natalie to have her be what God wants her to be and teach her the truths of God's words. Josh, you are to provide. That's a command in Scripture for your family. You're to toil. Do that with joy. And as you work, that you would work unto the Lord. Don't yield to the temptation that this can be a burden for you. That verse from Matthew 6, 33, that you would seek His righteousness and all these things would be added to you, is what Jesus spoke after He told them not to worry about what to eat or drink or to wear. Rest in that promise. Josh, protect your wife. Protect Natalie from anything that doesn't grow her up in the image and likeness of Christ. Cherish her so much that you will do whatever, just as Christ did for the church. This wouldn't be complete, Josh, if I didn't tell you to love Natalie, that you are to love her, that you are to eternally give yourself up for the benefit of Natalie, just as Christ gave Himself for the benefit of the church. Josh, last night you were overcome by this. The reality of this, the bigness of this, the high calling, the enormous weight of being the husband that God had was on you. And Josh, I'm going to urge you to stay in that place. Stay overwhelmed. Stay in a place of wonder, how can I ever do that, and rest in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfect in your weakness. Josh, that verse says, my grace, Jesus is saying, my supernatural power for righteous living in your life is sufficient for you. That my strength, the strength from Christ, all that it took for Him to love the church, all that it, as He was on the earth, He loved the church. The world hated Him. The world rejected Him. The world beat Him, spat on Him, and crucified Him all the way unto death. The grace that it took for Christ to do that is made perfect in you, in your weakness. So, always be willing to be weak in that. Josh, my summary to you in this charge is this. And as I think of that, Josh, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, brought to repentance by God and faith in Lord Jesus Christ, be marked by death to yourself, love to God, and the giving of yourself for Natalie, your wife's benefit. Long for a passion to honor God and do the will of God. I love you.
Have prepared vows that they are going to give to one another. Do you need that?
Natalie, today, I, Joshua Dean Volkema, take you to be my wife, making a covenant of marriage with God. Natalie, I will lead you, I will love you, I will honor you, and cherish you by God's grace. I will love you as Christ loved His church. I will lay my life down for you. I will submit to God's will for my life, for you. I will pursue holiness for your life and help you consider God's plan for you in every area of your life. I want to understand you. I want to know your heart. I want to know your feelings. I want to cleanse you. I want to present you before God better than when I received you. I want to sacrifice all my wants and my desires. If it's a hard day after work and I'm tired and you want a back rub, I'm going to give you that back rub even if I don't want to. Because that's God's grace in my life. I won't consider my body to be my own, but to be yours. I will rejoice with you. I will remain faithful to you all of our lives. You're a gift from God to me. And it is the biggest blessing in the world. With that blessing is extreme amount of responsibility. Because I've now been placed in authority over you, and I will stand before God someday to give an account for how I love you. I will protect you from evil as to present you before God again. If it is God's will, Natalie, that He gives us children, I would ask you to complete me in raising them up, in teaching them all of God's commandments, in doing everything that would please God and how we would raise them, for as many of them as He gives to us. I look forward to the rest of my life full of trials and blessings and being built up together in the Lord. I don't ever want us to forget who Christ is in our relationship, in His work on the cross, in His death, and how we've been made right with God, and how we can now live right lives. Because it is by God's power alone that we may honor Him and fulfill our roles that He placed before us today. Now, Natalie, I have a ring to give you that symbolizes all these things that I've spoken to you today. If I can get it. I see your left finger.
Okay. I, Natalie Marie Roland, take you, Joshua Dean Bulkma, to be my husband, making a covenant of marriage with God. I promise to love you sacrificially, selflessly, affectionately, and faithfully, putting you first in my life. I promise to fulfill God's plan for me by being your homemade. That means that as your wife, I will do you good always and never evil. I promise to respect you and joyfully submit to you leadership and headship in our marriage. I promise to support you in your vision for our family and encourage you always. I will seek unity and openness in our relationship and always speak the truth to you in love. I will fulfill my God-given duty to be a keeper of the home by building up our house and not tearing it down. If God should bless us with children, I promise to assist you in raising them in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I will joyfully welcome your authority over my body and gratefully receive my authority over yours. I will have a humble heart as God uses our marriage to sanctify me and you. I will seek God's wisdom and grace in all things and lean not on my own understanding. I pray that our marriage will glorify God always, and I praise Him for bringing us together. Have a ring to signify the commitment we have to each other.
And because God ordained the institution of marriage, and because of Josh and Natalie's confession to love one another, I now pronounce you man and wife. You already did what I would say now, so. Mr. and Mrs. Joshua Bulkema.